So, have you guys ever had someone blow your mind? Maybe you thought you knew them, and then suddenly they did something that kind of blew your mind that you did not expect from them. Sometimes we've had people blow our minds in a bad way, but I'm talking about in a good way, and that sort of thing. So we're going to watch this video that I saw on YouTube. It's from America, or Britain's Got Talent. So my son was like, Britain has talent? Yeah, they have that too as well. So let's watch this for a moment. I don't know if you had seen that some years back on Britain's Got Talent, that story. And occasionally you do see that, right? You see someone that just unassuming, people kind of think they're going to be a waste of time, and it surprises everyone. But you know what's interesting? The Bible describes Jesus like he was rejected. We did esteem him not. You know, he wasn't terribly attractive as a human being. You know, that woman came up there, she wasn't ugly, but she wasn't like a knock-dead gorgeous model. Jesus has said, the Bible said, Jesus, you might have missed him in a crowd. Think about that. And so we're talking about God with us. In this Advent season, we've been taking a look at the incarnation, an idea of Emmanuel, God with us, and how that changes things. So today we're going to look at this thought. God with us shatters our small view of Christ. God with us shatters. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. And you may say, well, that's not in Matthew or Luke. What's this have to do with the Christmas story? Well, there's a lot of passages in the Bible that speak of the incarnation and of Jesus, of God, the Son becoming man, and what that means. And this one is so extravagant, so over the top, it will blow your mind if you will let it. So let's read this together. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. This is speaking of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Notice those prepositions, right? And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You know, if you're thinking about memorizing once, right? If you want to up in the heaven, brings it down the cross, right? The whole reason he came. So there's two sides to this passage. So you heard this passage. Now we're going to try something. I want you to close your eyes and listen. And I want you to think, what is a phrase or word that God is speaking to me from this passage that stands out? So I'm going to read a little slower. So we're just going to use a different sense. We're going to use our hearing. You were watching, but let's listen now. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So if you're taking notes or you have something, maybe write down a phrase or something that jumps out as you were listening this time. What is one thing that jumped out to you? To write that down or highlight that in your Bible. So now we're going to read through this a third time. And this time, first time we were driving through the neighborhood, this time we were riding our bike through, and now we're walking the dog through the neighborhood. We're going to slow down a little more. You're going to maybe notice the cracks in the sidewalk, the plants people put in front of their houses that you didn't see when you were riding your bike. So this time I want you to say, Lord, what is your invitation to me in this passage? What are you inviting me to maybe remember? What are you inviting me to change? What are you inviting me to do in response? So let's listen to this again. You can listen with your eyes closed. You can do whatever this time. But we're listening to this with an open heart saying, God, how are you speaking to me through this passage? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Lord, we thank you for your word. You're inviting us to, as we hear this passage, give us hearts to receive, ears to hear, eyes to see, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I see this passage blowing our minds in three ways. First, Jesus is the Christ of the creation. Second, he is the Christ of the revelation. Redemption. So, let's look at the first one. He is the Christ of creation. We see here in verses 15 through 18, the big chunk deals with this idea. And some astounding statements are made about Jesus. And these are truly revolutionary if you will ponder them and take them into your heart. Firstborn of all creation. Now, this is one that's misinterpreted. There was a heresy, the Arian heresy, that the Jehovah's Witness kind of continue to propagate, that Jesus was the first thing created. So he's not really God, he's like the first angel. And then you take that from this passage. But it's a misreading of this word firstborn. And we tend to misread this. We think of firstborn, so that must be someone that didn't exist before, now they're born, right? Well, in Paul's time, when they used the term firstborn, it was referring to a son. He was an inheritor of everything and was equal with the father of the family. So he's not speaking about Jesus' origin, he's speaking about his status. Okay? So this is not saying he was created, it's saying he is the one who is inheritor of all creation, equal to the Father. Okay? So anytime you see firstborn in this passage, it's not necessarily talking about origin, it's talking about status. So we tend to think of origin when we think of that term. Okay? So it's saying it's giving him equivalency with the Father and that he is owner of everything. Okay, so help you understand that. So it takes it further in verse 16 and 17. Not only does all creation belong to him, but he is the one who created everything, and everything continues to hold together because of him. Imagine with me, every molecule, look at your hands, every part of you, every part of this universe continues to hold together because of his energy. my son and I were speaking out about science a little bit, and he was talking about how fusion in the sun is what gives us all our energy at the earth, and that's right. Fusion is atoms coming together and that incredible energy and these little molecules and atoms bursting forth, and that's what we, when you look at the sun, those energy holding atoms together. When nuclear bombs, they're splitting atoms, that incredible energy. So, scientists still try to figure out how do these positive and negative things all hold together. It's kind of a mystery. It's a mystery. They don't fly apart. You ever play with magnets? Together. So how do all these atoms hold together? And maybe if you're a physicist, you can say, well, Eric, let me tell you. But it all holds together here according to his word. No more mystery, right? Yeah. So even those things in this universe, him, owe their existence to him, and they continue to exist because he allows them to continue to exist. So this is not yin-yang philosophy where good and evil are struggling and one might win and one might not. You see that oriental stuff. No. Evil exists only because he allows it to. And as soon as he says enough, enough is enough. There's no evil. He is in complete and sovereign control. What does this have to do with us? So it says all creation by him, through him, for him. The prepositions there are pretty astounding. He did it. He spoke it, but he was also the agent by which it happened. And it is for him. It is all his in every way, form, and shape. I can go out and buy a nice car, but I didn't make it. I didn't make the atoms to build that car. I didn't go out and build the car then from the stuff that was there. It's in a sense like Christ, he made the stuff to make it, made it, and it's his. So it's in every aspect. So with this idea of he is Christ of creation, how does it affect how we live? So you might say, oh, that's amazing. Wow, cool. Well, it reorders our lives. So if next point there, Travis. Next point, a life of reordering. Are you? We like to think we are. We don't like people telling us what to do, do we? We like our independence as Americans. Stick it to the man, whatever, This man, have a stick it to him. Although he allows it, it's amazing that we are not immediately destroyed. The fact that we are not immediately destroyed when we reject God is his massive grace. But when you and I recognize that he is the one who created it, through whom it was created, and for whom it was created, it kind of puts into perspective everything in your life belongs to him. He has supremacy. So if he says something, there is no argument. I can't change his mind. I just need to obey. I just need to do it. I will reorder my priorities and recognize he is God, I am not. So the idea of God with us, the incarnation, it reorders our priorities. All of us, we want God, but in our own terms, right? We would like a little idol God that we stick in our pocket that will help us when we're in need. This changes everything. He's in charge. He's not some addition. He is everything. So a lot of us say, God, I'll follow you, but don't ask me to give up blank. All right? Don't ask me to give up that. Now, some take this the wrong sense. Like, they're like, God doesn't want you to have any fun, so you have to give up everything. No, but things can take priority over God. You ever had that in your life? You choose something else over God. You choose something else over church. You choose something else over fellowship. You choose something else over spending time with him. I just don't have any time to read my Bible. Yeah, you do. You chose not to. We all have choices. And that's just one area. I'm not saying, if you don't read your Bible, but we all have choices. Do you meet with him? I always use this analogy, but when I was dating Laura, I didn't need someone to say, you got to make time for Laura. You really got to make time and get her in your schedule. I made time. I hope I continue to make time. I try. But there's something about that first years of a relationship, right? You just make time. So Question is, what are you holding on that you refuse to give up and may even be willing to leave God over? Well, God, if you don't want me to have this, I guess I'm not going to go to you. My friends, it's not worth it. Leaving God over something you value in this life is like taking a scrap of paper over the universe. Have you ever thought of that comparison? We have all things in Christ. He's the creator of the universe. And it says he's offering the universe himself, and you choose a scrap of paper over that. That's how things that we would choose over God should compare for us. Universe for a passing trifle. So second, not Jesus, the Christ of creation. Second, he is the Christ of revelation. Of revelation. Book of Revelation, but he, this passage speaks about how he reveals God. There's a couple terms. Verse 16, he's the exact image of God. Doesn't mean he's a copy. This word for image is like an exact representation. And in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And this is something interesting I learned. This phrase, God's fullness and pleased, only used in a couple spots in the Bible, and it's usually about the tabernacle, that God's presence pleased to dwell in the tabernacle. So it's kind of saying that Jesus is the tabernacle where his presence was pleased to dwell. He's a living tabernacle for us. I thought that was interesting. So the unapproachable God has become approachable. The unknowable God has become known. So how does that change how you and I live? You know, in Christmas we see the eternal God revealing himself to us in a human form. And at Christmas, see the eternal God inviting us to follow him, to have meals with him. So it leads to this idea of, second, a life of rejoicing. So if you want to move on here, in the maybe I forgot to change that one. Oh, well. A life of rejoicing. So if it... Many of you knew Doug Jackson. At Doug's funeral, I talked about this idea of marveling at God. How can we marvel at a God who has not revealed himself? Well, you might say, well, I see elements of him in creation, and creation is marvelous, right? But creation is not personal. Creation is beautiful, but as we heard about a couple nights ago in Kentucky, creation can be devastating. Tornadoes, tsunamis. You go out and try to hug a lion, you're going to get eaten, right? So creation is not nice. It has moments. It is not God. Through Christ, we see all the attributes of God. It's sort of like, creation is like the car he made. You know, you can say, that person was so creative, but I don't know the creator of the car through the car. I have to meet the person. And through Jesus, we are able to meet God face to face. He reveals. In a life of rejoicing. You know, we can rejoice because and marvel in God because now we know him through Christ. And what changes us? You know, I thought it was interesting how Bob was saying, you know, we all sin, and that's true. But one thing I see, the more I come into the light, the less mold grows. You ever had that problem? Like, so I don't know if you've seen, like, we put these little tether balls out here every year, and they're red, and by fall, they're white. Why do they get white? Is someone out there painting the tether ball? Why does it get white? The UV rays just beat the tar out of that dye. You know, so, and it says, when we come into the light of God, and we also understand the grace of God, it cleanses us. That's the verse, 1 John 1:9. If we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. So when you and I marvel at God, we come into his light, we recognize that his light's not going to kill us, it's going to destroy sin in our life, but it's not going to destroy you and I because of Christ. It will start to purify, sanctify our lives. So those sins that were habitual become more sporadic. You won't have a taste for those things. You will become more heart. So if you're struggling with sin in your life, marvel. You know, a lot of us try harder to deal with sin through our own, oh, I'm going to not do that sin anymore. It sometimes works for a while, but it's sort of like pushing a beach below the water. You can only hold so many of those. And then what happens when you lose your grip on it? Flies up and makes a big old mess. Marvel at God. Let him cleanse and clean house. And that's what Christ, you know, the revealer of God, does. So third, not only is Christ of creation and revelation. Thirdly, redemption. He's the Christ of redemption. So we've seen this passage that not only was Jesus one through which and by which and for which everything was created, he reveals also exactly the image of God the Father, but he's also the source of our redemption. It says here he was the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn means he owns it. He owns death now. And think about that. This is so mind-blowing. God of the universe could die. You know, there was a big back in the 60s, I believe, God is dead. Wow. If he's the one who holds us all together and he died, it should have all blown apart when he died. And it blows your mind that God would choose to go through this for you and me to pay the price. Choose to limit himself, become a human, to walk with us, be hungry, thirsty, sorrowful. It says in Hebrews, our high priest knows what we go through. He is able to relate perfectly because he suffered as we have suffered. So, firstborn from the dead. It says also, he's the one through which all things were reconciled. He's the one through which peace was made by the blood of his cross. So, you know, this idea of the one reconciled means he is setting not only humanity, but all of creation on the path for which it was intended. Paul speaks of this later. He talks about creation groans, longing to be set on the right path. He's the one who makes peace. Means that he pays the price for peace on the cross. So God with us means we can be with God. God with us means we can be with God. So how does that change yours and my life? Well, it leads to a life of relinquishment. Relinquishment. So it's interesting how the modern world portrays Christmas, right? Chestnuts roasting on an open fire. Home for the holidays. I met a man in Tennessee. Pumpkin pie. Homemade pumpkin pie. Comfortable. Getting home with family. Being by a roaring fire. Well, let's look at the Christmas story. Leaving comfort to come to us. Going to a smelly stable. Being chased by a crazy king that wanted to kill you. Not in your hometown. On the run. Not with family. Sounds kind of like the opposite of what we are experiencing, right? You know, Christmas actually is the great adventure story. You know, every adventure story, if you look at the hero's journey, right? They leave comfort, have to go through some travail, danger, difficulty for some amazing cause. They prevail, and then, you know, the world is saved. We see that over and over in the movies, over and over this theme. Christmas is the greatest adventure story. Who left more comfort than God himself to become a human? And not a kingly human, but a poor, humble human. And faced all these things we see in this Jesus' life. So when you and I truly get that, we are thrust into the adventure ourselves. We call ourselves Christians, little Christs. And since Jesus said, I am calling you to follow the path to the cross. In this world you will have what? Trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. I go with you. I send you a comforter. Guide. You know, hero's journey always has the person that's the guide for that hero, helping them to develop. Holy Spirit is our guide. So when we truly get that Jesus called us to be ambassadors, redemption story to a world that has rejected him and may reject us, when we truly get God with us, it will spur you and I towards a life of relinquishment. We will choose to live places others don't. We will choose to do jobs others don't. We will choose to relate to people others don't. We will view our careers and our families as a means to reach the world, and we'll make choices that put us in uncomfortable places. So, question to you, is your family an idol? Is your family's comfort an idol? A lot of us would have to say yes. Participate in the great adventure of the ages. So, has God with us caused you to live a life of relinquishment? So, you got the three R's today, right? What was that first R? Reorder. Right? The second R, rejoice. Third R, relinquishment. Well, as we close today, let's ponder once more what God with us means and how it shatters our previous view of Jesus. He is creator, which results in reordering. He is revealer of God, which results in rejoicing and marveling at him because we can know God now. And he is the reconciler of redemption. Redemption and the one who reconciles us and causes us to relinquish. So lots of ours. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that God with us shatters a small view of Jesus. He's not a guru. He's not just a good teacher. He's God himself. Creator of the universe, revealed to us, calling us to follow him on a difficult path, but he will give us the means by which to do that. So Lord, as we ponder this, have it in our face the next few weeks. May it change us. Change how we order our lives. Change what we rejoice in. And change us to be willing to relinquish things that the world is not. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to be going to Circle Church and Sunday School here. And if you're a visitor, you're welcome to join us. There's adult circles and teen circles upstairs, but adult circles that meet down here in the kitchen, elsewhere. Feel free to join one of those. But be sure to take the younger kids and others to the nursery and Sunday school. But we're going to stand in here and just act of benediction. Benediction is a blessing, so we just hold up our hands and act of receiving. Go forth this week and let God shatter your small view of Jesus Christ. Let him show you just how big Jesus is as the creator of the universe. Let him show you himself through Jesus Christ, the revealer of God. Let him come near to you through Jesus Christ, our redemption. Go in peace.